reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen now and hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship. A band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around,
"Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him."
When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified, and not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked,
"Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?"
"Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people, my Israel."
Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said,
"Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship."
Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O God, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we talked about last week, and as Jeff just mentioned just a few moments ago, we are wrapping up the season of Christmas. And as many of you know, the season of Christmas lasts for 12 days. It stretches from Christmas Day, December 25th, until today, the 12th day of Christmas, or the eve of Epiphany, which is January 6th. And so it's appropriate in the church and in worship to celebrate, to observe Epiphany on the Sunday closest to January 6th, today. I think we're all together on this, right? The upside and the downside of Epiphany is that it's the lectionary has the same scripture readings every year for Epiphany. It's always Matthew chapter 2. And so it's kind of like the less exciting Christmas Eve service, right? But I love this story that we just heard. I love the narrative from Matthew 2. It's kind of a sublime little story, but it's also a little bit odd, if you ask me. And in many ways, in my humble opinion, I think it's been better understood historically by poets and artists and folks who've engaged with this text with creativity than it has by scholars. And maybe I think that's why Matthew's gospel handles the text the way that he does. Matthew provides no details about Jesus' birth. We get the narrative about Joseph and Joseph's dream, and there's a little sentence there that indicates that Jesus was born. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, we're hit with this narrative about an ambiguous band of scholars from the geographically quote-unquote specific east, right? We have lots of guesses, lots of good guesses about this text and about the details here, but ultimately we don't actually know who these folks were, who these magi were, or where they came from. We don't actually know how many there were. We assume there were three because there are three gifts mentioned. You know, we sang our opening hymn, "We Three Kings." How could there not be three? But we don't know, right? On top of that, you know, these questions could go on, right? How did these magi know that the star signified the birth of the, quote, king of the Jews? And we say, presumably, they had copies of the Hebrew scriptures in the East, a consequence of Israel's exile in Babylon. And you say, okay, well, that's fine. But if that's the case, why didn't they know that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Right? That's the detail there that the chief priests and the teachers of the law seem to think is most obvious, right? You heard in the text, the prophet Micah says it clearly. These kind of questions could go on and on and on, and my point is not to sort of pick apart the scripture and criticize it, but is rather to say this is where scholars seem to thrive with this text. And these questions are important. They're really important. But I think if we get stuck in all of those details and all of the ambiguities of the text and try to make sense of it that way, I think in many ways we miss the essence of the narrative. I think there's a profound message here in Matthew chapter 2 about the God who comes to us in the midst of all of our hopes and in the midst of all of our fears, but I think it also requires that we read it with a lens of imagination, that we read it with a lens of wonder and of awe. So I was going to ask this question, but Jeff sort of beat me to it. I was going to say, can anyone tell me what the word epiphany means? But I've got a different definition that Jeff gave. What did we say?
An appearing,
right? Jeff said an appearing. Anybody have a different definition? I'm going to run with a different thing here. Don't think, so theologically we would say epiphany refers to like a divine appearance, an appearance of some of a divine being, that sort of thing. What about in just regular non-theological terms? What does epiphany mean? Anybody have a guess? Just shout it out. Because a reveal? I'm sorry, I didn't.
A light bulb moment.
That's even like a creative, imaginative way of describing, right? Anyone can top that? I like that definition. In its most basic sense, the word epiphany, it's like that aha moment, that light bulb moment. It refers to a sudden moment of revelation or insight, right? It's kind of an appearing in that way as well, in our minds, in our beings, right? Have you ever had an epiphany moment? Right? Think about what that feels like, what that's like. What's it like to try to describe that moment? That's another question, right? Sometimes that's more difficult. Those kinds of experiences are difficult to describe, right? A friend of mine from seminary, I don't know if we have any Star Wars fans here, but a friend of mine from seminary recently shared a Facebook memory on Facebook. And it was, she's got twin nephews, so they're twins, and she shared this memory of, it was a picture of them watching Star Wars. And the quote said, the boys knew that Darth Vader was Luke's father and that Padme was his mother. But this moment, captured in the image, is when they found out that Luke and Leia were also twins. Maybe some of you didn't know that. Now you know. But the best part of this, right, is this sort of the picture. It didn't have a whole lot of detail in it, maybe similar to our scripture reading. But you could kind of make out the surprise, the awe on their face. You know, she had in there after the caption, hashtag mind blown, right? Their faces, their eyes are open, their mouths are open. They're in the process of jumping up from the couch. And the image itself, which maybe speaks more than the caption does, was sort of a motion blur, right? You couldn't quite make out what was happening, but you got the gist that there was this experience that they had in that moment, this epiphany moment that they had. And I loved that image because it reminded me that an epiphany is not necessarily an intellectual experience, right? It's visceral. It's something that we experience deep down in our bones, deep down inside of us. When the Magi found Jesus in Bethlehem, it was, for all intents and purposes, a fairly mundane encounter. Joseph isn't mentioned at all in this text, who was sort of the star of the narrative in Matthew chapter 1. Mary is seen, but she's not heard. She doesn't say anything. And Jesus, the child, doesn't do anything. He doesn't get up and dance. He doesn't speak with fire. He doesn't do anything miraculous to indicate that he is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, that he is the Messiah. It's just this sort of mundane encounter where actually not a whole lot happens. But in that mundane encounter, the Magi encounter God. It's a really important thing, and I want to say that again to let that sink in. In that mundane encounter, the Magi encounter God. The text says that when they saw the child, they were overcome with joy. They were overcome with joy, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. In that moment, for those individuals, suddenly the truth about Christmas became their truth. It became real. There's a quote from a tribe in Papua New Guinea that I heard recently that said, "Knowledge is only a rumor until you experience it in your bones." For these Magi, they experienced this truth of Christmas in their bones. It became real. Christmas that we celebrate, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. It's about the incarnation, about God taking on flesh in the person of Jesus to live and to dwell among us. It's God with us. But Epiphany is the invitation for us to see and to experience Christmas for ourselves. It's an invitation for us to experience the Christmas message in wonder and in awe and with imagination, for it to sink in deep down inside of us. The season of Epiphany it's about revealing. It's about God reaching out to humankind and humankind awakening to the God who is with us and to the God who is for us. Epiphany pushes beyond any sort of boundary that we might set up, beyond the boundaries of religion or race or revelation. Epiphany reminds us that we worship a God who comes to us, to each one of us, sometimes in the most unlikely of places and sometimes even in the most unlikely of people. Now, I know I've joked about this maybe every year around this time, perhaps, but I say that like I've been here for several years. Maybe I joked about it last year. But sometimes I feel like this time of the year, this time right after Christmas, can feel like a bit of a letdown, right? There's all kinds of pomp and circumstance leading up to Christmas beyond the walls of the church. And then within the church, we enter the season of Advent, a time of preparation and celebration and waiting for Christmas, preparing for Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, we celebrate the birth of a Savior and a Messiah. But then December 25th comes and goes, and slowly everything seems to go back to the way that it was. And sometimes I feel like I'm left wondering if anything is different, if anything's changed. With all of our hopes and with all of our fears held in tension this morning, we're invited to wonder along with this unlikely band of scholars and leaders and teachers and priests, where is this child who has been born? Where is this child? Not even 2 weeks ago, on Christmas Eve, we proclaimed the good news, "For unto you this day is born a child in the city of David, in the town of Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord." But then we turn on the TV and we're hit with headlines in the news about tensions with Iran and all kinds of political division and all sorts of things. We may be seemingly worse and worse, right? We get on social media and witness the ways that we talk to one another and the communities that we're building and the walls that we're putting up, and we wonder, where is this child? Where is this child who's been born to us? And so in preparation for this morning, I took to Facebook, like all good scholars, And I just posed the question to you all. I put it out there and I said, where is this child? Where have you seen God? Where have you encountered God in your lives? And I heard back from several folks, more actually than I thought that I would. Some of you responded. I also heard from some friends from seminary and other colleagues in ministry, both locally and other places around the country, and I even heard from a couple of students. And I wanted to read to you a couple of their responses, just a few. One story came from a woman whose mother had spent 7 years living in a local nursing home as dementia slowly took her life. Needless to say, it was a very difficult time, she writes. One day, about 5 years into her descent, I was visiting her. She was in her late 80s at the time and had lost her ability to communicate sometime before that. She no longer recognized me. As I chatted away, she looked up at me, and we had a conversation. My mother spoke a bit in nonsense syllables, but then in that moment, she said as clearly as can be, "You know what? I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about." I turned to her and said, "You know what, Mama? I don't know what you're talking about either." And we looked at each other and we both broke out into laughter. It was a gift from God that is so very dear to me. Another story from a high school student who was the victim of pretty severe bullying in gym class while at the same time was losing her mother to stage 4 cancer. After one particularly hurtful event, she writes, "I cried. No, I sobbed in the dark corners of the girls' shower room. I cried back there because I was defenseless, powerless against such petty insults. The comebacks never seem to come to me, and I'm helpless. I'm helpless against the disease that's killing my mom slowly, and I'm vulnerable to the future and whatever it might bring to me. I wasn't sobbing solely because of the attack. I was sitting there alone, biting my own wrists to stifle the sobs so that the indifferent girls outside wouldn't hear my pitiable sniffles. I cried because it was just too much. Everyone had left, or so I thought. Even the girls who had befriended me all semester were too scared or didn't seem to care to come and comfort me. In many ways, I think I didn't want them to. I wondered what this looks like to them, an overreaction, a drama queen stunt, a ridiculous display of caged emotion that they didn't want to have to deal with. But how? How could I ever stop the tears or the shaking or the utter feeling of being overwhelmed? I needed help. Because even though I'm helpless to the attacks, the cancer, the future, God isn't. And God sent me someone. Hey, are you okay? A concern-soaked voice spoke, and a familiar face kneeling down by me in the dark. We weren't close friends, but we knew each other on friendly terms, and she knew about my mom. She was one of the only ones who did. She didn't know about the bullies, but she could see how I was feeling. She knew I needed help to get up off the floor. She told me she was praying for me. Lots of people had said those words, but hers in that moment seemed to mean more. Right then, she felt like an angel. My makeup was smeared and I was still afraid, but I wasn't alone. And I got up off the cold floor and I walked out the door. It felt like a rerun of an earlier episode. It was worse this time, but I still had the strength to succeed. Well, not exactly. God helped me. And one final story came from a pastor, local pastor, and she writes, "My sister Kim and I very often have Chinese food on our mom's birthday. And I was thinking today, I wish I had some time to run out for at least some soup, but I didn't have time. My mother loved wonton soup, and she thought that 10 wontons were just the perfect amount of generosity. Seems reasonable. Well, a little kid left a sock in our parking lot, and a man who's been coming to our grief share came in to bring the sock inside. He brought it up to the church office, and at some point in the conversation, he was saying that his wife had died around Thanksgiving on the 22nd of November. And I shared that today was the anniversary of my own mother's death. And then he told me how he was making his wife's cranberry sauce for Thanksgiving. And I said in a kind of dismissive sort of way, funny, my mother loved wonton soup, but that's not something I'm going to try to make. He then kind of smiled and said, funny you should say that. I actually have 3 quarts of wonton soup in my car. I guess it's for you. He had said he had needed the containers for the soup for the cranberry sauce, but he didn't know where to get the containers from. So he went out and he bought 3 quarts of wonton soup. And he figured he would just eat it or freeze it or something. So he asked me, what are we going to do with this soup? Where are we going to put this soup in? Because he needed the containers, right? So she said, I'll meet you in the kitchen. So we met him down in the kitchen. And the man gave her 2 quarts of shrimp wonton soup with just the perfect amount of crunchies to put on top of the soup. He gave me a hug and he went on his way. Turns out that grace comes in all kinds of ways, and today it came in the form of a stranger, in the form of 2 quarts of wonton soup. I received countless stories like this, maybe not countless stories, I guess I could count them, but many of them, each one unique in its own way, yet at the same time exactly like each of these. I don't know what the wise men expected when they went looking for Jesus, only that they found themselves in a king's palace being redirected to a stable in Bethlehem. I don't even know what I expect when I go looking for Jesus sometimes. But it seems to me where we often find Jesus, where we find God, is in experiences like this, right? And if we have the eyes to see, we might just experience our own epiphanies this season. The sudden awareness that God is present with us in a smile or an encouraging word, in laughter, in loved ones, in the support of a friend, or maybe even in wonton soup. And as you experience these things, or as you've experienced these things, I'd encourage you not to keep these stories to yourselves. I think in many ways, this is what we're called to do as the church, to share these stories with others as often and as many times as we can. And so as the season of Christmas comes to an end today, and as we enter the season of Epiphany, I want to close with this quote from Howard Thurman, which I've included as your people's prep in your order of worship. The true meaning of Christmas is expressed in the sharing of one's graces in a world in which it's so easy to become callous, insensitive, or hard. Once this spirit becomes a part of a person's life, every day is Christmas, and every night is freighted with the dawning of fresh and perhaps holy adventure. Where is this child? Thanks be to God. Amen.